John chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse number 25. John chapter 11, and verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth forth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Well, this morning we want to consider this scene before us, maybe in light of the season of the year that we're in now, when we are celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Yes, the government shall indeed be upon his shoulders. All of those things are true, but there's one thing that's left out of most people's thinking when they think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They forget just why it was that he came. He came to destroy he who had the power of death. And he was able to do so because he is, in fact, the Prince of Life. That's why he came into the world, not just to rule and reign. For to rule and reign over fallen man, well, he's not interested in that. To come and rule and reign over death, he's not interested in that. To come and rule and reign over the wreckage of a world that sin had caused, well, he's not into that. No, he comes to restore that which was lost and to take it back from the vile hand of the enemy. You probably noticed as we read here, twice we find Jesus groaning. And sometimes we think that he was groaning simply out of human sympathy for the Jews, for Mary and Martha, and for departed Lazarus. Nothing could be further from the truth. We tend as human beings to have tunnel vision and look at things in a way that appeals to the flesh and appeals to sentimentality. We would tend to look at Jesus in this scene and see only the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to remember that Jesus always and everywhere is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, well might man weep over this scene that we find here. As a matter of fact, men have been weeping over this very scene since the days of Cain and Abel. But if we see it through God's eyes, then suddenly things take on an entirely different cast and hue. Now we'll pick up the story with that very thing in mind where we started reading, where Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now we'll remember in past days that we've spoken of Mary and Martha and the sort of relationship that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that once again is borne out in the passage that we read this morning. Now, in verse number 27, she makes a confession, and the confession is true. Her confession in verse number 27 is, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now, that's all well and true. That would comport itself perfectly to what she should have been taught in synagogue school or from her own reading of the Old Testament scriptures. But she's looking at it as a fact and as a fait accompli because Jesus is here. But with that particular tunnel vision that humans have, she doesn't understand the scope of why he's here. And the need is enormous at this point because her brother Lazarus is dead, or so she thinks. So she makes this great confession, but notice what she does next. In verse number 28, "When she had so said to Jesus, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee." Now this is very telling here. Notice the title that she gives the Lord Jesus. She doesn't say that he's the Lord. She doesn't say that Christ is come, but she says the Master is come, the teacher. Well, Jesus is a teacher. We have to remember that Martha was the one that was always cumbered with much serving. She always has her mind on the external circumstances of life. She's always looking at the detail of the way that humans live their lives and think about things with that same tunnel vision. So she makes this confession, but then she goes to call Mary and she calls him the teacher. Well, that's interesting. She's just said that he's the Christ, the Son of God. So what does that reveal about Martha? It reveals that in her tunnel vision, she could say, well, yes, I intellectually apprehend that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Anointed One. But because she has tunnel vision, she doesn't ask the question, anointed to do what? Anointed to be here at this time for what purpose? Because she's consumed by all of the exigencies of life, all about the much serving, making sure that everything is arranged for the Master's comfort without realizing that he's much more than a teacher. Now, why does she immediately go to Mary? That's a question that should arise. The scripture says that she goes to her sister secretly. She doesn't go running back to the house and announcing Jesus is here and he wants to see you, Mary. Because Jesus didn't ask her where Mary was. Did you notice that? But she immediately goes and calls her sister Mary. And why would she do that? And why did she go secretly? That's a good question, don't you think? How would you answer that question? Somebody might ask you that someday.
I think she didn't want a big gathering around. She just wanted something very personal.
Yeah, do you think maybe that Martha had some idea in her head that Mary might be the only person that might know? Do you think that Martha might have known, even in her outward-oriented mind. These Jews hanging around here probably don't know the answer to the question.
And certainly being her sister, she knows how sensitive Mary is.
That's it. Martha, notice that Mary is always sitting at the seat, or at the feet, I should say, of Jesus, listening to everything that Jesus teaches. Do you suppose that Martha knows that maybe Mary's the only one that knows what to make out of this whole situation? Maybe I better go bring her in on this.
Yeah. And then we get to verse 32 when we find out even Mary.
Yes.
She doesn't know either.
Well, she has a bit of tunnel vision, but not so narrow as Martha's. So I think Martha's giving her sister a great deal of credit for knowing what is behind the scene that's before her. Now, the greatest need, I suspect, that Martha's ever had in her life is right now. And the same thing with Mary. We have a crisis here where Lazarus has died and there's this huge need. And they have no idea how that need could be met. But Mary is going to come a whole lot closer than Martha. So, Martha immediately goes and finds Mary, but she gives him the title, Teacher. After he said, I am the resurrection and the life, she doesn't grasp the depth of what Jesus has said here. He's the master of this situation. We have an extremely grave situation, if I may put it that way, before us here. Martha has no idea how her need could be met because she looks outward. Lazarus's body is dead. She even says there's no use pursuing this any further as far as Lazarus is concerned because he's already started the process of decomposition. Nothing can be done about this. That's the outward look at the thing.
May I ask a question?
Sure.
Weren't they the ones that washed it?
Yes, they did.
So obviously it was perfect. You know, and she would.
Absolutely. And she became really acquainted with the fact that as far as clinical life signs in the body go, Lazarus was dead. He had expired. Rigor mortis had come and gone. The family had prepared the body, and of course the body had to be buried the same day. And so they were very familiar with the fact that so far as the outward signs of life go, Lazarus didn't have any. He truly was dead, and then to make matters worse, he'd been laid in the grave long enough that the process of decomposition had already begun, and since Martha looks at the outside, well, there isn't any way of reversing that. Kind of makes you wonder what Martha was thinking about the resurrection. Well, the Corinthians wondered about that same thing too, didn't they? Well, what body do they come with? Well, we have a tremendous explanation that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, but Martha and Mary aren't going to find that out unless they live long enough to read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But their need is right now. They can't wait for that. They need an answer right now. What is to be done about this? Well, as far as Martha's concerned, the only thing to be done about it is weep. Be sorrowful. And I guess she's thinking we're just going to have to move on. The situation has come and gone. What's happened here is beyond reach of any human being so far as Martha is concerned. But can you see a glimmer of hope here? Maybe Mary knows what to do. She had enough sense here not to go to the Jews. She's obviously figured out the Jews aren't going to know what to do. The Jews have been burying their loved ones since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't have an answer. But she's figured out Mary has been listening to everything that Jesus says, and she does have faith in Jesus. She just has tunnel vision. She can only imagine that Jesus could turn water into wine. She's got no problem with that. Were they there at that marriage in Cana? They could have been. We don't know. She knows that Jesus has worked many miracles, but this one is outside the scope of what she can imagine might be done. But maybe Mary has the answer. So she goes and finds Mary. And then in verse number 31, we find out that there were a number of Jews there also in the house comforting her. And we've already remarked on that. How could they give any comfort when they didn't have any comfort themselves? All they could do is commiserate. Now, if commiseration is the best you can get, I suppose it's better than nothing.
So John uses the term the Jews here.
He does. He's talking about the religious people of the tribe of Judah.
So the Jews have to know the relationship that Jesus has with his family.
Of course they do. Sure.
Isn't it kind of interesting that they're here?
It's a need. It's a human need. And even though the Jews might have been the enemy of the Lord Jesus, they are still the friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is a pretty well-known family. It's pretty obvious here. This is not just some little rural village scene with some people that are unknown to anyone else. So, yes, the Jews came, the religious Jews. But it's obvious that they didn't have an answer, and even Martha has figured that out. She didn't go seek out a rabbi. Anytime that you find a gathering of Jews like this, there's probably a rabbi around someplace. She doesn't go look for one of the learned Jews. She goes and looks for Mary. Why? Because she knows that Jesus is somebody that's very special. But even though she doesn't understand in what way he's special, maybe Mary does. I'll go talk to her first. Isn't it something that later on we're told that those ignorant fishermen stood out in a crowd and the crowd took notice that they'd been with Jesus? Yeah, the same thing's going on here. Martha realizes Mary's been with Jesus and possibly she knows something that I don't know. I'd better bring this to her. And so she does. And in verse 32, we see now that Mary comes where Jesus was and sees him and falls down at his feet. And she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say to her, I am the resurrection and the life? He says it to Martha, but he doesn't say it to Mary. Why do you suppose that that is? She already knew. She had a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, but yet she goes back to the same place and said, we could have headed this whole thing off if you'd been here. And we wouldn't have come to this crisis that we're at now. And she's not saying it to castigate the Lord Jesus. She's just making a simple statement of fact that if you'd been here, Lazarus never would have died in the first place, and we wouldn't have to deal with this scene that's in front of us. But Jesus does not castigate her. It's almost like he's castigating Martha, isn't it? Don't you know who I am, Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, your brother's going to rise at the last day. That's an act. I'm the person that does it. I'm the one with the power to do it. I am not just the resurrection at some far off time. I'm always the resurrection and I'm always the life. Then, now, and forever. He doesn't say that to Mary. That's interesting. You can see that Mary has a deeper understanding. She's been listening to Jesus, and she's heard Jesus say these things, and she believes that it's true, that he has the power of everlasting life. Are we to think that she's ignorant of what went on in the temple several chapters back, where the enemies of Jesus accused him . What do you suppose she thought about that? Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil." He calls the devil right out. Do you suppose if Martha is looking at this scene, she's thinking of the externals? Yeah, he's going to undo the works of the devil. Yeah, he is. But there's something deeper than that. Just simply to undo the work of the devil would just simply leave us with fallen Adam in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't it? Or if you could even back up further than that before the temptation and fall, we still have Adam in the garden, not in intimate 24/7 fellowship with his Creator. Even taking the best case. Verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, this is interesting and deserves a little bit of our attention this morning. That word groaned there is used in a couple of different ways in the Scripture. It can mean to straightly charge something. It can also mean what we usually think about when we say groan, like there's a heavy burden, heavy to be born, but can be born. It's just difficult. Well, this is interesting because he doesn't groan in his soul. He groans in his spirit and was troubled. Now, that's interesting. Look at verse number 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaned in himself as he's coming to the grave. He groans. It can mean to straightly charge something. Or it can mean simply to be troubled and groan as we would understand the word. Let's stop and think about this now with our blinders off and no more tunnel vision, understanding who Jesus is and why he's here, and then bring that into the moment that we're in. Now, do you suppose that Jesus has tunnel vision about anything? A lot of people would. They would say that Jesus now is fixated on the fact that his friend is dead and his two sisters, who are also his dearest friends, are now weeping over this hopeless situation. And so, therefore, I'll just raise him from the dead and then everything will be okay and we can all have a group hug and there's a band-aid on the owie and they all lived happily ever after. No, Jesus isn't going to look at it like that. Did Jesus know that this moment was going to come before he ever created the creation? If he didn't know, he wouldn't be God. He's armed with complete knowledge of all things. Martha can only see the outside of the human existence as it was in the days in which she lived. Mary has a deeper understanding, and she knows that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and that means something very deep, and she somehow has a relationship with the living God because she has a relationship with Jesus, but she doesn't understand everything that's gone on from the time that God said, "Light be," until the end of the ages of the ages. When does that come? Well, it just never does. So now we have Jesus here, and we find him groaning in the Spirit. So immediately we understand that once you take away the tunnel vision, Jesus isn't just looking at the fact that the body of his friend Lazarus has died, because he knows Lazarus is already in Abraham's bosom, and he knows what he's going to do. The weeping isn't over that. But what is it that triggers Jesus to weep? A human tear in the eyes of God, if you'll stop and think about that for a minute. Yes, and I think it's not only just that. I don't think it's even that.
Is it the 3 years of ministry and we still don't understand?
Well, the Holy Spirit has had a couple thousand years after this scene, and still we don't understand completely who have been born again, but we understand a whole lot more than what Martha understood. Our horizons are a lot broader than hers were, because we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God so that we can actually enter into it in a real way, to where it isn't just head knowledge, it's reality to us. But we still don't see the whole panorama of everything that ever was or shall be. But Jesus does. Well, of course, there is that as well. That situation has not changed to this very day.
No matter what he does, they're not going
to. Okay, but let's just stop for a moment and take our blinders off and say, okay, Jesus knows everything that's happened from the beginning, and so because he knows that, he understands exactly what this situation is all about. So if we were to describe what Jesus knows, what would we have to say? Wouldn't we have to say that before Jesus ever spoke, "Light be," he understood that he was going to create this archangel, Lucifer, as a servant, and that he had in his mind to create man made in his own image, the very pinnacle of his creation and the very reason for his creation to begin with? He didn't make the creation so he could make himself some servants. He didn't need any servants. God doesn't need anything. So then why did he create the angels? Because they were going to be the servants to this man that he was going to create. Angels are servants. They're not masters. They're created to be servants to the heirs of salvation. Did he know what Lucifer was going to do? Of course he did. Why did he create Adam? In his own image. So that he could have fellowship with Adam. Angels can't have fellowship with God in the same way that we can have fellowship with God. They weren't created in his image. They aren't like God. Now, we'll never be God, but God created us in such a way that we could have a perfect relationship with him. Now, when Satan saw that, and remember, we're looking at this whole panorama now as Jesus can see it as he's standing by this grave. Jesus' conscience as he's standing by this grave of that scene that took place in the Garden of Eden where Satan entered into it and tempted man. Does that bring something into focus here? When Jesus groans, he's giving a powerful admonition, a command. It isn't just that he's troubled, but he's giving a command, and who is it directed against? Who caused this scene? Martha and Mary aren't thinking about that. Martha's looking at the outside and saying, Lazarus's body has died, without stopping to think, well, Lazarus has a soul and a spirit too, and they didn't die. And Jesus has to tell her, I'll even take care of the body part of this. Your brother will rise again. Don't you suppose that Martha knew about Abraham's bosom? And then we have Mary. She has a deeper understanding, but does she see all of this? Does she see what happened in the Garden of Eden as she's looking at her brother's grave? No, she's not thinking about that either. She knows that Jesus has the power to do something about it, but she's not aware of everything that's happened that led up to this. The fact that Adam fell, he was ejected from the Garden of Eden. They go on in their fallen state and have children who murder one another. They have children's children that fill graves up all over the planet. She's not thinking about that. She's thinking about this particular case. But Jesus sees all of these things. They're all in focus before him at the same time. He's facing the enemy here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. And why would Jesus weep? We get down to verse 35, don't we? Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Do you think that groan, in the way that we use the word groan, is kind of common to everybody that's in this scene? They're troubled too. But their trouble is a soulish trouble. Their mind, their emotion, and their will are taking into account the fact that this person has died, he's in the grave, the process of decomposition has already begun, and my, we feel so sorry about this. That's the same sort of thinking that goes on at this time of the year when people think about the Lord Jesus just being a little baby and he had to be laid in a manger because this world just didn't have any place for him, and oh my, the sentimentality that comes out of that. But if we take the blinders off and see all the way through it, the picture looks entirely different. He wasn't just a babe laid in a manger. He's Jehovah God. He's the Prince of Life. Now he's in human form. And he's capable of feeling the things that human beings feel. if Jesus was like Martha, wouldn't he just mechanically be saying, okay, there's a problem here, and because the family is upset, I'm upset too because I love them, and I'll just enter into the same kind of sentimentality here, and then I'll just raise Lazarus back up to life to make it all better. That's just sentimentality. That's the same kind of tunnel vision that we see on the part of the Jews and Martha, and to a lesser extent, even Mary. But here we have the Prince of Life standing right before the real problem. He's a human being. He understands what the death of the body is. He understands the power of death. He understands the difference between cessation of life sign in the body and eternal damnation. He knows all of these things. You've heard people say before that this situation is so sorry it'd make an angel weep. You got the living God standing here. And he asked, where have you laid him? As if he didn't know. What's the response?
Come and see.
Come and see. What was the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, where do you live? Isn't that interesting? Come and see. But this time, it's Martha and Mary that tell Jesus, come and see. Isn't it interesting, the reciprocity of these two things? Jesus invites his disciples, come and see where I live. Come and see about me. And that's kindled something in these people to where when the hour of their greatest need comes, they tell Jesus, come and see what's going on here, Lord. Come and see about this. This is a beautiful thing. Do you suppose that there's some hope here when they say, come and see? They didn't say, well, it's too late, you can't do anything about it now. But can you see the glimmer of hope here? Maybe if Jesus goes to the place where Lazarus is and sees what's going on, well, who knows what might happen? Isn't it interesting how that before Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden, where God has already told them the wages of sin is death, you've disobeyed, death has come, but he gives them those coats of skins before he drives them out of the garden. There's a little glimmer of hope there, a little spark of hope. Can you see the same thing playing out here? Even we have Martha and Mary with their tunnel vision, but they're standing in the presence of Jesus and they know enough about Jesus that maybe if he went and saw this situation, maybe if he physically went to where Lazarus was, who knows what could happen? Unbelief would have said, let's go back to the house and have a dinner. That's usually what we do after a funeral. Nothing to see here, folks. No. Lord, come and see. And then we find that Jesus wept. As I said a moment ago, you have the tears of man and the eyes of God here. Remember, Jesus is human too. Now, since he sees all things and we've taken off the blinders, what does he see that could make him weep? We know it isn't the fact that Lazarus is dead, because he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows what he's going to do, and it's going to happen within mere moments of this scene. And yet we find that he weeps. Don't you suppose that Jesus sees all of mankind who he created in his own image? They're fallen from that, but he created all of humanity in his own image for himself, that he might love them and they might love him. And there's an enemy over here that has disrupted the whole thing and turned that which he created to be beautiful, man, in his own image, into a waste, dwelling in a wasteland. Could a human being watch a movie that had something like this in it, with all the choreography and everything that goes with it, and weep too? Even with the tunnel vision, even from what we can see with our own human eyes and take in with our own human ears and process in our own human soul, we understand the pathos of this situation. Imagine if you're in Jesus' place where you see it all open before you. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he loves these Jews. He loves every human being that's ever been, from Adam until the last one that's born into this world. Jesus sees things a whole lot different than Mary and Martha, and sadly, sometimes we see. But the Jews, in verse 36, even they recognize that as far as the outward human appearance goes, Jesus must have sure loved Lazarus. And they even go to ask the same question. Isn't that interesting? They all ask the same question. Martha and Mary and now these Jews. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Can you see the misunderstanding here? What is the misunderstanding? Jesus gets to it in verse number 25 and 26. But they can't see it. They have tunnel vision. They think they're alive, don't they? If you were in this scene and you could ask Martha, "Are you alive, Martha?" What would she say? How about Mary? How about these Jews? They'd say, "Don't be silly. Of course we're alive." No, they're not alive. They're dead too. They're separated from God because of sin. They're not alive. They were stillborn spiritually. That's what Jesus is trying to put across to Martha in verse 25. Look at it again. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I personally am the resurrection. I personally am life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, if you read that in the way that Martha would have understood it, he's talking about clinical life signs in the human body. But he's not. He's talking about the fact the whole human race is dead, but if they put their faith and trust in me, then they'll live. And if they live spiritually, they'll never die or be separated from me ever again. That's why Jesus can say to us, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That's why the clinical death that we, I should say, suffer, we don't suffer it at all. It's just the entrance into life. We're passed from death unto life. Death was the default condition of man after the Garden of Eden. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're passed from death unto life. Is our body going to die? Yeah. Are they going to bury it? Yeah. But we're not dead. We're just absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're not confusing the body with life. That's what this tunnel vision business is about. Does that make sense? That makes this whole scene look different, doesn't it? This is probably the greatest scene in front of us right now in the entire book of John. This gets down to the real point of the matter. Yes, Jesus is troubled. What's the way out? It's expedient that one should die for the nation. Yeah. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, note the word, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. We'll have to leave this for next time. But what we ought to be thinking about is the time that we celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus was born into the human race encompasses ever so much more than the fact that he was despised and rejected of men. That's true. And that he was a man of sorrows. Does this help you understand why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? It's so much more than that. He's Jehovah God. He was there when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Let's pray.